Lord, I praise you for allowing us to be in our soul an image of a creation that can have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, if we just go home with that thought, that thought should blow us out of the water. Any person in here that does not come running to have a relationship with you, I don't understand. Thank you, God, for being my God. And I thank you that as I look at your word, you have always had a place for me. And before my mom and dad ever thought about me, you knew about me. And I don't exactly know what that means. I just thank you for allowing me to have a part in what this is all about. Lord, I thank you for giving me grace and for giving me mercy and the ability to listen and to hear your call on my life, not to be a pastor, but just to be yours. And so, Father, I pray as we look at that this morning and we look at what it really, really means to be called to follow Jesus, I pray that we would look beyond the square. I pray that we would get beyond the boundaries of what does that even mean? We do love you and we praise you and we pray that you would help us now to go from just an attitude of getting a glimpse in our singing and in our worship. Thank you for the spirit. Thank you for the music, for the worship team, and for just ushering us to a place to where we begin to ask questions. Why do you love me like you love me? I'll take it. I'll gladly take it. And Father, I pray that you would continually keep me on the straight line. I pray that you would keep me on the path. I pray that you would do whatever it takes to make me finish well. And I'm sure that everybody that's praying this prayer with me prays the same thing. Pray that you'll go with us now and open your word up to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And if you're looking at your, if you have your bulletins or your newsletter, I went from covering just a lot of verses in 2 Thessalonians to a little bit of a change-up of contrasting two situations in the Bible. And I think this is more of what God was leading to than my original idea. We are in different kind of times. We're in the Bible tells us if we study it out and we remember the parts that we've studied, seems like about every election time or whenever we have some big deal that comes on in many of our countries, we start talking about end times. We start talking about the end of the world and that kind of thing. And so that's one consideration. The other consideration is just when we look at the Bible, especially in the book of James, which you know that's one of my favorite books, and in other places, that we're just told about some difficult times. So whether this is difficult times that we're going through right now or whether it's the actual end times that are getting closer and closer, and I'm sure that every breath that we breathe, the end times are getting closer and closer, of course. But if you were, especially of my age or a little bit older, a little bit younger, you remember back in the day when we really studied a lot about end times. And I remember going over the end times verses, and I wanted to, I didn't have a plan to include these verses, and it'll only take a minute to read it. But I remember going to those verses that said in the latter days, people will become, and it gives us a list, they'll become self-serving, they will become mean, you know, it's just selfish. And it seems like we always highlighted that because that was something we were going to watch for. We were going to watch for when all the mean people came out, you know, all the people that started acting like we didn't act. We never did highlight what 2 Timothy chapter 3 said to the ones that he actually was talking to. He was telling them, as the times go by, the times will get closer and closer to the end times. And in the latter days, men will be lovers of themselves. So they will be selfish. It gives a whole list of things that they will be. But in verse 14 is when he turns to those that really get it, to those that really understand some great principles in God. And let me just reiterate one of my great principles in God that you probably have heard me said over and over, and you know this. My wife and I say it back to each other all the time. And it answers a lot of questions, and it brings up a lot of questions. But it's still a bedrock for me. Either God is in control all of the time, or he's not in control at all. And that's a truth that is biblical. God is in control. And so we can't go through life saying, oh, man, maybe God lost control. You reckon God doesn't know what's going on? No. Either God is always in control or he's never in control. So the answer is God is always in control. God is God. And when we start thinking about why did he want me? I mean, let's just make it personal. Why did he want me before I ever was conceived? Why was it that he wanted Chip Morgan I would become? I don't know what he called me before my parents gave me a name, but he knew that I was going to be here. I don't know why he wanted me yet. And I don't think we ever get to that point until we stand before him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what he says to those that get our relationship in him when things start getting bad. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it is definitely one of Paul's many times that he comes to address a church, and he is addressing this church about getting off track. And so what I thought I would do at the very beginning of this study was I said, you know, it would be kind of nice to kind of go through and maybe sit somebody down and pretend that we're having a job interview. Because that's kind of what we talk about. It's kind of what it is. You can go ahead and flip that slide to the first slide there, Tim. Our job description from God is very easy. And if we sat down and talked about what is it that God is wanting from us, what is it that if he interviewed us, what is he interviewing us for? As a matter of fact, what questions would we ask if we were interviewing for this job that God wants us to have? Because when you go for an interview, you know, you want to get all the information, but there's some questions you want to stay away from. There's some questions that might make you look kind of stupid, and some questions that might make you look kind of greedy. And so if you sit down with God and he explains this to us, the job description is easy because we are in contact with God and he is letting us know, I want you to come and be one of mine. I want you to follow after Jesus Christ. The job description is easy. It is to go. There's not a lot of stuff here. He's not going to bring out a bunch of papers and lay down. I'm saying Jesus giving us his job description, which is God's job description, go and make disciples of everybody, of every nation, everywhere on the earth. Go, you, Chip Morgan, you individual. Now, I know that there's going to be some other stuff that's involved because you're going to be plugged into a body of believers. But it is your responsibility to go and make disciples of everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Train them up. teach them everything I've given you, all of them the commands that I have said. You mean not all the commands not all the commands everywhere? Well, I want you to study to show yourself approved, but the job description says everything that I've commanded you. And then in first chapter of Acts, verse 8 is the second part of it, which is so common to us too. We know it, but he gets into what we'll need. He answers every question that we might have. You know, and by the way, as you do this, you will receive power, every bit of power you need. Because if we included verse 18 in the first part, we would see that all power is given to Jesus to send us on this job. And then he reminds us in Acts 1:8, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to stay with you during your whole lifetime. The whole time you're alive, that Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And you are going to have power from him. And here's what's going to happen. You are going to be my witnesses everywhere to the ends of the earth. And so the job description is very easy. Flip to the second slide. The first part is this, accepting Christ. He's saying if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what that means is this. It is better than being a part of a multi-trillion dollar business. I'm going to give you eternal life. How about if somebody brought us to a job description and said, okay, now one of the biggest perks is that I'm just going to go ahead and tell you now, I'm going to give you eternal life. We'd be like, oh, pretty cool. Okay, I'll take that. I'll take it for whatever. And then he kind of gets on into it and says, I'm going to put it to where I have someone who is always going to be with you and you're never going to have any need that you don't really have met. We wouldn't ask questions about what the pay package is. And so we look at this and as we think about what is he doing and what is he saying to us, he's telling us, look, I am going to take care of everything that you ever will have come into your mind as a problem if you will just follow me. And remember, I've called you to do one thing. That is to get the gospel to the world. That's it. That's our job. And our job has some things that go along with it. But if we ever get the center off, then we've messed up the whole thing. If we ever start being a church, or if we ever start being Christians that have some other central priority, we don't even remember what we were called for. Because we were called to do this job. And so we follow after Christ. And so we have been called to follow. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. What now? I mean, so here we are. We sit in this place and we have been called to be God's hands and feet, to be the ones that go into the world, to carry this job of getting the gospel of Christ across to the world, to everybody. And here we sit and we meet together and we're trying to figure out what? I hope that when we meet together, we're trying to figure out how can we strategize more together to get this very, very simple job done of getting the kingdom of God grown to where he wants it to be grown in our lifetime, to do this simple job that we have to do. It's a good idea for us to remind ourselves regularly, what are we actually doing? What am I doing with this week? I've gotten through a week. I did my regular work time. I went to the park. I went to do this. I went to a movie. What am I actually doing in life? What am I here for? And how biblical is what I'm doing? And so I want to look this morning at that. And I want to compare two passages of very important scripture, and the reason that I wanted to go to the other one is it's a comparison of what was supposed to be and how long it took the church to get off track. So I want to look at Luke chapter 10 and see how Jesus sent out some people, and then I want to look a little bit later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at how Paul straightened out some people. Our purpose, listen to this, because this is one of those things you get a bumper sticker, or you write it on your mirror, or you write it in something important that you'll look at a lot. Our purpose in life is greater than our perception. Our purpose in life is greater than our perception. Now, our perception is important. As a matter of fact, this church, we're trying our best to hone down just what is our particular specific purpose in being in this place at this time in Lincoln, New Jersey. What's our purpose? But at the same time, we're all talking about how can we best make ourselves look. Because we live in an age where people are not going to pass by some barn that has no signage, that has some cows out in front of it, and say, you know, it looks like a church to me. We have to have a perception. And so, yeah, we're going to put a sign out there, and we're going to put some kids stuff out there, and we're going to do this and that and the other, and really sell our church as this is a church that's a friendly church. It's easy to get into. You get into it, and we can dim the lights. We're working on that the cheap way because we put trash bags up for right now and just to see if it'd work. And so a little bit later, we're going to spend the money to get the right thing done. But we're trying to do this thing of if we're trying to reach the world, what do we need to work on? The most important aspect of our relationship with God at this point is how closely do we follow after Christ? And what does that even mean? What does that really even mean? Because if we think about it, we look into it, and we just don't get so academic about it. If we just look at it and see that following is following after somebody. But it's more than that. It's more imitating, or it says as much imitating as it is proceeding somewhere. It's Jesus saying to us, do as I do. Allow me to use you. Allow me to guide you through the Holy Spirit. Allow me to exact my plan through you. That's a toughie. Jesus wants us to allow him to exact his plan through us. Not just do a good job. Not just do a halfway job. But to exact his plan. So that takes great time in prayer. It takes great time in study, great time with the Holy Spirit. It takes saying no to some things that seem good and yes to some things that you don't really know if it fits yet. It just really is almost like riding a bicycle, the way that we begin to understand how to go along with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. It says that people will know you by your love. They'll know us by our love. But our big problem in trying to do all this is found in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, that verse that we all know. Every way of a person is right in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We're called into a church body, and we have a lot of people in a church body. And we, as people in a church body, have been given different roles and different responsibilities. So we're constantly making decisions, and we can get this, because I'm going to slow down here, because I think this is interesting. We can be busy, or we can be busybodies. Now, I got to caution you right there on that one, because to tell you the truth, the English word busybodies, we don't like. I wouldn't like if somebody came up to me and said, Chip, you're a busybody. I would be like, wanting to. It's a bad word to us. But I read through this in the Bible. Let me read, let's go ahead and get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 4. We want to look at and see, when did things get off track? The answer to that is that they got off track in the same generation. They got off track within the first decade. They got off track probably within weeks or months of Jesus leaving them. You know, they're sitting around in the corner. They're saying, "Now, what? Yeah." And so they got off track. And so what we look at in the New Testament is a big portion of our New Testament is Paul's epistles back to churches, telling them things that they need to straighten out. It starts in chapter 3, verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. You know, there was a need for Paul to do that early. There was a need for Paul to go to the church at Thessalonica and say, look, this is what I need for you guys to understand. I need you to understand this. You know what we've commanded. You know what the job offer is. You know what the job description is. And so what I need you to do to get this mission accomplished is I need you just in your mind to say to yourself, I am going to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings that I have received. Now, slip down to verse 11b. And seriously, check me out when you get home. Just go and see I didn't pick and choose. I'm not reading out of context. I just skip down because they repeat that same phrase again. But in 11b is where it gets interesting. Because I read across that and it just sticks out to me. They are not busy. They are busybodies. And I'm thinking because because I speak, but maybe more so, my wife was an English major and she's a writer. And this caught my eye right off. This is a word play in English, but yet the Bible was not written in English. And so there had to be some pushing and shoving to get this little word play thing going on. This just didn't happen. How do we have an English translation of a Greek writing or Aramaic and Greek, and we end up with an English word play? Well, first thing you do is you go and look up the Greek words. Look up the Greek words. We know what a busybody is in our dialect, in our language, and our intention. It's like a meddler. A meddler or somebody that's in everybody's business. And so you look it up in the Greek, and the Greek word for busy is ergon. And the Greek word for busybody is likewise. It's peri-ergon. So there is a Greek wordplay that comes across as an English wordplay. That excited me. I don't know if it does anything for anybody else, but it's like, really? A Greek wordplay that comes across in an English wordplay. This is kind of weird. And if you look at it, it literally means, ergon means to work. And peri-ergon, which is busybody, literally means against work. So you're working against the mission. You're working against what the work is. We've been called to a work, and this person is working against the work. It actually is, to follow it on out, to fixate on what others are doing. It's like, really? Okay, so enough of that, Chip. Down to verse 12. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the food that they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Always like when he brings it back and he says, look, if you are on the right page, never tire of doing good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Now, we're going to flip over to the Luke chapter 10, because that was what Paul had to straighten out, okay? That was where the church got in less than 4 or 5 decades. About 50 years, and he was writing Thessalonians. So within a generation, Paul is straightening out the church at Thessalonica. But Jesus had it perfected when he called out the 70, there's a little bit of in different manuscripts, early manuscripts, 70 or 72, the consensus is it really doesn't change anything, whether it was 70 or 72. Chapter 10, starting in verse 2, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. Okay, let's bring ourselves back to where Jesus is. This is Jesus' time. Anything we get from Jesus is going to be straight from God's mouth. It's not God through Jesus, through the apostles, to Paul, to the leaders of the church, and then they get messed up. This is coming from straight from Jesus. This is one of the first experiments of taking what looks like a church. There's 70 people. It's a small church that he's sending out. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs. Now, we're talking about following Jesus. The interesting thing here is that Jesus is saying, look, I want you to go ahead of me. I'm gonna follow you, but I want you to go scope out some things. I want you to go ahead of me, and I want you to... He wanted them to experience some things. And so he sent them ahead of him in pairs, two by two, to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. I'll tell you this much. If you want to write that down and study that for about 50 years, you will be finding stuff in 50 years in that phrase that we don't know now. That phrase is so deep in what it's saying. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, a traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this household. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in that house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't be moving from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Then down at verse 17. The 70 went out and they did this. And then in verse 17 they came back. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a lightning flash. Look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God tells us over and over and over, all I want you to do is rely on me. I've got every detail of every strategy that I've planned, step by step. I've got the people in place already. And so I just want you to be there. I want you to be ready. I want you to be sitting on go. And when I'm ready to put you into play, it's almost like we're in whatever game, whatever sporting game you want to bring up. You're on the bench, and God's saying, look, I want you ready. I want you there. I don't want any kill time in between. I don't want any transition time. I want you to be sitting on go whenever I call your name. That's where he wants us to be. So what do we do when we're sitting here and we don't know exactly what God's next step is? What do we do when we don't really understand, okay, God, I kind of get your desire. I kind of get where we're going here. But I don't know what directive you've given me for this day. I know what the plan is, but I don't know what this day's plan is. So what do we do? Well, I think it's... evident in the Bible that we live the day. We go home from church. If there's somebody that we see along the way, that might be the Holy Spirit prompting us to do something. You know what? I just wonder when we stand before God how many chances we missed because we didn't notice the Holy Spirit's prompting. But when we don't know what he's doing with the day, we just live the day. We live it like we have been trained to live it. We live it to its fullest. We make progress down the road. Don't be afraid to head down the road further than what we're doing. And basically, he has told us, don't trade the day that we have for the day that we're not guaranteed. We don't have yesterday anymore. We're not promised tomorrow. And so we're to work and operate in this day that we're given. Every one of Paul's epistles deal with the inner working of the church, the inner working of how people work together in the church, and how it relates to us putting forth that gospel. There is nowhere in the Bible, this is not said in a negative way, it's just, I just need to say it to you. If you're visiting here with us this morning, or if you've been visiting with us, and you are thinking about becoming a member now, we have tried our best just to bring you in and take care of your needs and say, you comfortable? Is everything all right? How about some coffee? Can we get you some coffee? You know what we're going to do when you join? We're going to quit that. Because you're workers now. You're on the team. And so that's when we have to bring other people in, and we have to say, hey, just come on in, because this is a nice church to be at. Come on, we'll get you some coffee. Now, we're always going to take care of each other. We're always going to pray for each other's needs. We're always going to go and see, is there some healing that needs to take place, or is there some encouragement that can happen? But we never see Jesus, the apostles, the church elders, leaders. We never see them, and their game plan is just, let's just have a nice church. No, let's don't have a nice church. There's so many nice churches around the world today that are not doing anything. And they're fooling people, because all they're doing is coming together in this nice church, and they're enjoying themselves, but they're not doing what God called them to do. And if we're doing that, if we ever get to that point to where we're doing that, we have lost. We've gotten off the track. We have lost the focus. We've lost what we're supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I didn't put a slide up. Just listen to this. Still Paul to the Corinthians. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. What we're doing is so important. What we've been called to accomplish in life is so important that as we advance, we have to advance in one accord. And He will continue to lead us in His strategy. I think there's such a big difference between what Jesus did with this group of people and what Paul's having to undo with a group of people. So I want to give just a few things here, and take me about 7 minutes, and then we'll have time for our announcements and we'll be good to go. In Luke chapter 10, we look and say, well, Lord, just show me the parts of this. What is it that we can get? Okay, we look at chapter 10, starting at the very top, and we see that they were collectively appointed. You know what? I wasn't appointed to Lincoln, New Zealand, to reach the world by myself. I was put here to reach the world, but I was put here collectively with you. We are collectively appointed. We are collectively coupled together. Jesus said, I'm going to send you, but I'm not going to send you. I have called you individually, but I'm going to give you some helpers to go with you. And so you're going to have to get along, and you're going to have to be of one mind. You're going to have to give and take, and you're going to have to understand that if we don't go ahead with our minds on one accord, with our minds unified, we're going to miss it. And so we're collectively appointed, we're coupled, and we're sent ahead a specific direction. That direction in Luke chapter 10 is big. He said, I'm going to send you to every place I'm going to go. And I want you to check it out and see if, for me, what he's saying is, you see for yourself, is it worthwhile, and are there measurable collective goals? Yes, there was. Then we already know in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts that they have every power that they need. You don't need to carry a bag of food. You don't need to carry a bag of clothes. I've got you. In other words, when Jesus calls us, we don't need to do like the examples and say, oh, let me figure out something. Can I go wait till my dad dies? Can I go pack some sandwiches? Can I go tell my family goodbye? Is there anything I can do to get me a little bit of time here to figure out what you're asking me to do? And basically what Jesus is telling this 70 right now is just, don't think about anything, just go. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I'm asking you this morning, it's time for you to quit thinking. You know that God is real. You know that God has made a provision for us to have a relationship with Him. You've already heard it umpteen times that the only way, the only truth, the only life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's time for you to quit making time, and it's time for you just to accept and understand that that's what God wants you to do right now. He wants you to believe it with all your heart, and He wants you to confess it with your mouth. So if you're missing it because you're looking for a lag of time, don't let that keep you away from the work that we have to do anymore. When we go out there, we've got to expect battles. He tells the 70, he says, you know, there's a possibility when you go into a city that somebody might not have peace with you. You just go on to the next house. In other words, pick your battles. Don't be hindered. Now, when you go into these places, I don't want you to be... I'm using this in a negative way, and I don't mean to offend anybody by saying this word, but we have these tags that can be used in different ways. I don't want you so fundamental that you're screaming the gospel at them. I want you to carry the gospel, but I also want you to go into these places, and if they need healing, heal them. If they need ministering to, physically, emotionally, spiritually, minister to them, but mostly I want you to preach the gospel. Mostly I want you to proclaim the truth. Yes, the biggest thing we have to do is fundamentally get the simple gospel to people that don't know Jesus Christ yet and therefore do not have a relationship with God. Stick to the plan. Go buy this book. If you look in verse 14, that's basically what is said there. I'm skipping down to the wrong place already. Jesus is telling them, look, you've got a work to do. And what he says when they come back, because they come back all excited and all joyful, and he doesn't damper that at all. He doesn't say, oh, y'all, you guys ought to be ashamed of yourself for being so excited. No, he doesn't do that. He says, look, let me just tell you something. It's really good because, yes, you have found out through the Holy Spirit that the demons are subject to you. Don't be so excited about that. When you think about the fact that your name is written in heaven, you have eternal life. You will never be snatched out of that group that has eternal life. So let your excitement be, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be in heaven forever. And that feeds into keeping us on course. Because if I walk around and I keep that straight, in my mind, I'm saying, you know, God's done a lot of things for me. He's got me in New Zealand. Man, this is great. I love New Zealand. If that's my greatest excitement, I can get off track. But if I walk around saying, I'm going to live forever, I'm going to die no never, you know, whatever that song finishes out, that's what keeps me on, because nothing can take me out of the fact that I have got an unrevocable ticket to eternity. Nothing is going to take my eternity away from me, so that's what I'm most excited about. I can kick back and rest. We can't do that because we know we have a responsibility because we've been given that. And then over in 2 Thessalonians, after a few decades, the church started getting off track. And so what did Paul do to get them back on track? Well, he tells them, keep away from the disruptive Christians. It sounds kind of rude, but potentially it can hinder the whole mission. If there's somebody, there's always somebody in the crowd that says, this is never going to work. Don't you guys know that this has been tried before? Don't you know that there's that problem, this problem, that problem, that problem? There's always going to be somebody that's going to be the naysayer. So what he's just saying to them is, this is specifically for the church at Thessalonica. He's saying to them, well, I've watched you. I've heard about what's going on. And I'm telling you, you need to stay away from the Christians. We're not talking about non-Christians. He's saying, you need to stay away from the Christians that are being disruptive to the plan that you need to get done. And then secondly, he says, in our words, either you're in or out. But idle, if you're idle, we're making no progress. Be responsible for your task because you've been assigned a task. God knows who you are, what you're good at, and what he's made you good at. So be responsible for your task and do it quietly. And for heaven's sakes, do not be this church's answer to that person that is an expert in everything. How many of you have a friend who is an expert in everything? That person is the person that is the most irritable person in our lives, because no matter what you're doing, if that person walks up, he will give you instruction of how to do what you're doing better. And so many times we will have to say, look, I've done this all my life. I know what I'm doing here. This is a hose. You tighten the hose, put a nozzle on it, you wash the car. I've been doing it all my life. Can't do it any better. You know, I don't spray it to myself. I keep it pointed the right way. Hey, but I'll show you how to do it a better way. Please don't be that person. That's some of the things that were happening here. Stick to your task. Do your task quietly. I think he's saying in verse 13, never stop doing the right thing for any reason. Verse 14, cut loose all the weights that hold you down and let God deal with them. The mission that we're on, the mission that we're doing, is more important than the details of the mission. At the same time, Paul said this that kind of differed from his other statements. It's the last thing he says. It's down in verse 15. He says this, and it's almost one of those, let me add this to it. I want you to stay engaged. I want you to stick to the plan. I want you to stay away from the disruptive Christians, but I want you to not make enemies. Don't go out there and try to tell everybody what they need to do to be better people. If they're Christians and they have the Spirit in their life, sometimes they'll listen to you, sometimes they won't. What I want you to do is I want you to get the job done and don't make enemies. And so we look at that and we say, okay, Lord, that's what I'll do, because Jesus has showed us how to do it through the 70. Paul has showed us the things to watch out for in the, well, basically every epistle that he has, but here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, there will always be battles out there. The important thing is that we fight the right battles. And the Bible tells us very clearly that before we fight any battle, we go and we make sure that that battle is worth fighting, that we count the cost, that it's winnable, that it's worth winning, and then we go for it. But whatever we go for, we need to go for it as a church together, of one mind, of one soul, of one body, of one accord. If we're fighting things that we shouldn't be fighting, then we're wasting energy. And yes, we kind of go back to that busybody thing. We're wasting energy. We're working against the work. There's a lot of people that miss out on victories or abundant life because they don't stay engaged in the mission. So we need to stay there. Right? Well, how do I stay there? I don't even know exactly what the big mission is. Well, the big mission is made up of little missions. And so as we start, or not start, as we go down that road together, there's not a problem in asking questions of everybody, because we're working in tandem. And so if I'm confused and I need to ask Dean, remind me what we were supposed to do here. There's been many times when I get home from an elders meeting, it's like, okay, we got this, and this. And so just this past week, I text Elizabeth and said, Elizabeth, make this clear to me. Am I supposed to blah? Questions are good, because that's the way we stay together. But when we stay together, that means that we support each other and we have agreed together and we understand what our mission's all about. We want Lincoln Baptist to be a church that is perceived as a great church. But more than that, I honestly really, and we've talked about this already, we just want Lincoln Baptist Church to be the most authentic church that you can find. We want to speak the truth. We want to be authentic. We want to talk about the good and the bad. We want to talk about where we really are and not in this magical land somewhere. How do we get done what God wants us to do? We've been given a big job. And we are going to be accountable for that job. And so pray that we get it and that we don't get off track. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, really, it's just like after we sung. I can't imagine you finding worth in us, but yet you have. And we are so pleased about that. Father, I pray that if there are people here that you are giving the call to, but yet there are some things that are getting in the way and it seems like there's just an obstacle there, I pray that you would clean those obstacles away. And even when we start talking as we leave, if there's somebody that needs to get to God through Christ, I pray that you'll lead their feet to get to the right person. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, every one of us need to up our game. There's not any of us in here that are just so perfect right now that we're hitting on all cylinders. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us help each other as we head down this road of seriously and literally reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you for the calling and for giving us such an awesome job. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.